What I'm going to do is we're going to open with a word of prayer. For those of you that have been here before, we also have a couple of minutes before I pray just to get quiet and to go to our high priest and confess whatever sins we've done since the last time we were there. We're really beginning to see the importance of that, so we try and make it available to do that. So let's have a couple of minutes silence and then I'll have a prayer. So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be together again tonight so that we can encourage each other, that we can delve into the greatness of your word. And we ask you, Father, that you can be so gracious as to enlighten our eyes so that we can understand your word greater and that we can know your will for our lives. And Father, we want to be well-pleasing in your sight. We're so thankful that you have given us such a great word, such marvelous scriptures that we can stake our life on. And Lord, we just ask your blessing on each one of us here and all of our families. And we ask you to continue to help us and strengthen us as we walk on the narrow path, Lord, so that we can stay there and not be distracted by the cares of this world, but that we can just focus on you and your things, and that we can set our hearts on things above. Give us strength to do that tonight, Father, and help us understand you more. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, so since we got together last time, has anybody come up with any questions or comments? The last time we got together, we talked about the 12 spies, and we looked at the children of Israel being a type or foreshadowing of our journey here as we pilgrim towards the coming kingdom. I know I did give you some homework last week, but I'm just wondering, as you were doing the revision, did anybody have anything that they wanted clarification on? Emily?
My question was regarding to the children of Israel, like in the wilderness, with regards to like the reasoning why they didn't get to the promised land, because it talks about disobedience, and then it also talks about them not having faith as well to believe. So is it just a mixture of all those things and the reasoning why they didn't get through? It's because they didn't have faith.
Yeah, I think basically the word tells us that they didn't get into the promised land because, number one, they didn't believe. They didn't have faith to get in. They did not believe that God could take them into the promised land. They also were disobedient. And remember last time we looked at the verse that told us there was 10 times that they had mumbled and grumbled against God. So it wasn't just that one time. Okay. It was 10 different times. They grumbled about things like not having water. They grumbled about the manna. And we saw that last time. You know, God sent them food from heaven. And they moaned about it. They moaned about Aaron. They moaned about Moses. They moaned about being taken out of Egypt. And the funny thing is that they were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God took them out of Egypt via Moses to bring them to the promised land, and they did that journey, and halfway through, they decided, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. You know, why did you bring us into the desert to die? They did not believe God could take care of them. So it was a culmination of lots of different things. There was 10 different things that God cited that prevented them from coming into the promised land. God called them grumbling Israelites. So that's something in our life we've got to be very careful about, that we don't continually grumble about the one or two things that we don't have. Because that's easy. You know, it's easy just to focus on, I don't have this, and forget all the hundreds of things that God has done for you. To me, the reason that we looked at the children of Israel last time was because they are a type, and we went over that last time, what a type is. So they are like an example of our journey today. So if they didn't get into the promised land, we've got to look at them and see where they went wrong so that we can get into our promised land, which is the kingdom. because they were God's chosen people. They were redeemed. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at redemption and we're going to look at salvation. But those Israelites were God's chosen people. He sent a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He went ahead of them to pick out places for them to camp. He did so much for them, but yet they did not believe that he could take them into the promised land. They disobeyed him. Do you remember when Moses went up to get the commandments? What did they do? They made a golden calf. They collected all the gold from among them. They melted it down. And they made a golden calf. And they worshipped that. Because they said, oh, who knows what's happened to Moses? Is he ever going to come back? So just in case he's not, let's build this idol. And they started worshipping the idol. And do you remember what Moses did when he came down? He threw the pillars that the commandments were written on, and they broke. The commandments of God had been written on those stone tablets by the finger of God. I read about the children of Israel, and I'm totally astounded at what God did for them and how they forgot about it so easily. He parted the Red Sea. Do you remember that?
Well,
not only did he part the Red Sea, but they were in Egypt when God sent all the plagues. They saw the locusts. They saw sea turned to blood. They were there when all the firstborn died. They saw all that with their eyes. They saw the way God took them through the Red Sea. And then they saw the way that when Pharaoh and his soldiers changed their mind and came after them, they saw how all the water drowned them. And yet they didn't make it into the promised land. And today, you know, we say, oh, if only I could see a miracle. If only I could see a miracle, then I would be a better follower. If I could see a miracle, I would do more for Christ. I would do the will of the Father 100%. If I could just see a miracle. But guess what? They saw miracles. They really did. And yet it didn't affect them. It made no difference because they didn't get into the promised land.
So how do we prevent ourselves becoming disobedient
and unfaithful like they did? Because it wasn't like they were living in sin and, you know, they just fell away from God. They were like his people and he was with them. And like, how did that happen? Or what did they do that got them there? And how do we prevent ourselves from getting there?
Well, that's a good question. That's why we looked at it last time, because we wanted to see if they didn't get into the promised land, if they are a foreshadow of us today, the church today, then we have to read about them to understand what mistakes they made so that we don't make the same. Mm-hmm. And then we also talked a little bit about what advantages do we have now that they didn't have then. You know, we just talked a little bit about that last time. And the greatest advantage that we have is that we have Jesus Christ today sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So every single day we can go to Christ, who is our high priest, and we can confess our sin. And then the grace that we get from God enables us to continue on the journey. We also see that because unbelief kept them out of the promised land, then we have to make sure that we are walking in faith.
That's right.
Because it's faith that's going to take us to the kingdom. And we're going to look at that tonight as well. Then we realized that they were grumbling about what they were going to eat, what they were going to drink. And we then have to make sure that we don't grumble about that, that we know that as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all those things that we need in the material world, that God will take care of. And that's faith.
Yeah.
You know, we're believing in that promise. And then we look at their lives and we see that they were grumbling and moaning and complaining. So that's something we don't want to do in our lives. And the other thing is, we have the scriptures. We have their example to look back on and make sure that we don't copy. So that's why we did that last week. And I think it's an ongoing study to look at them and see what they did.
So then Moses was in that category.
But Moses didn't get into the promised land because he struck the rock twice So that's why he didn't get in. But remember, Moses got to see the promised land. But we know, when we read Hebrews, and we look at chapter 11 in Hebrews, that Moses is actually mentioned there.
Yeah.
And he is mentioned as one of the list of people that will be in the kingdom. So we know that he made it into the kingdom. We're going to touch on some of that tonight. Did anybody else have other questions on what we did last time before we move on? I wanted to talk a little bit about redemption and salvation tonight. And I wanted to look at the difference between redemption and salvation. But I wanted to make sure that everybody knew the difference, because we've had some questions about that, and I think they're very good questions, and I wanted to cover some of that tonight. The first thing that we've got to be really clear on is that redemption and salvation are two completely different things. Redemption is redemption, salvation is salvation. We can't get both of them mixed up. I know sometimes we get into the habit of talking about being saved when we really mean being redeemed. Because as we've been seeing from Scripture, salvation is something that happens in the future. So technically we can't say that we are saved now, because that's something that's going to happen at the time of the resurrection. We saw last session that salvation is something that we realize in the future. And salvation is dependent on how we live here. It's dependent on us living by faith, utilizing the grace that God has given us, so that we can do the will of the Father. Because it's all about doing the will of the Father. It's not all about believing in Jesus Christ one time. It's what you do after you believe in Jesus Christ that makes the difference. That's what we sometimes get mixed up with. Although we are redeemed, it makes such a difference how we live our lives. Because how we live our lives after we're redeemed is going to determine whether or not we are part of the kingdom to come. So, salvation is a future event. Redemption is something that happens to us here on earth. One thing to remember, though, is that both are by grace. Whenever we do something good, it's because God's grace has motivated us to do it. Even when we go to a high priest, if I ever go to confess my sin, it's because God's grace has motivated me to do that. So let's look at redemption first. To be redeemed literally means to be purchased. You are purchased by someone, and it's by blood. And it means that because we have been bought by a price and belong to Christ, that we will be part of the first resurrection. Because of that redemption, we will not suffer the penalty for our sins. Now, the penalty for our sins
is death.
Absolutely. But because we have been redeemed, we have been saved from that penalty, which is the great white throne judgment. And that occurs at the second resurrection. When you're redeemed, you are automatically part of that first resurrection, which means you will not be part of the great white throne judgment. But remember, in that first resurrection of the redeemed, there are two different outcomes depending on how you lived your life. So that is when you realize whether or not you have been saved. And we'll go into that a little bit later. But redemption is a calling. It's a calling of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll read through to 21, and it's in your notes. But just as he who called you is holy, so God calls us, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. See, God judges us at the time of the resurrection. And a lot of people don't believe that. But God does judge us according to what we have done. And he's impartial. In other words, he doesn't have any favorites. He judges us according to what we do. So because of that, we are told to live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Because we have been looking at that we are pilgrims here. So we have to live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, and there's that word that we're looking at, from the empty way of your life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. We were redeemed by his blood. We weren't redeemed by any material stuff. It wasn't gold, it wasn't money, it wasn't silver, it wasn't precious stones. It was by blood. So without blood, there's no redemption. And it's the blood of Christ that redeemed us from the penalty of our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. And remember, when we're reading Corinthians, it's written to whom? Who is Corinthians? It's written to the church. It's written to those already redeemed. It's not written to those outside of the church. And in verse 19 it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So we were purchased by the blood of Christ. And that's the price that God paid for us. And that redemption had to be by blood. So just now, we are redeemed. And that is how you would correctly say it, that today we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, Scripture never tells us to pray for redemption or to believe for redemption. It's a calling of God. And you know, the interesting thing that I learned recently is that redemption and faith, which is believing, are never found together. So it's not that we believe to be redeemed, it's that God calls us to be redeemed. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, in this section 11 through 13, talking about Jesus Christ. He came to his own. Now, who were his own? Anybody know that?
Brother.
At this point, his own were Israel.
Oh, yeah.
When Jesus Christ was on earth, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what it tells us. His ministry was to Israel. Do you remember the record in the Gospels where the woman comes and she asks Christ to heal her daughter, but she's not an Israelite? And he says, "I can't take the bread from the children as an Israel and give them to the dogs," who were those outside of Israel. And she came back with fabulous answer, and she said, "But even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Christ was so taken by her faith that he said, "This minute your daughter will be healed," and she was healed.
Oh, unreal.
But anyway, I tell you that record to show you that his ministry at that point was to Israel, mm-hmm. not to anybody that wasn't an Israelite, that wasn't a Jew. So when it says there in verse 11, he came to his own, that's talking about Israel, "and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Verse 13, "who were born," and look at this carefully, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When you get to verse 13 is explaining who the many as received him in verse 12 are. Okay, so when you read verse 12 and it says, "as many as received him," who's that talking about? Well, verse 13 is telling us who it's talking about. It's given an explanation of who the many as received him are. And that's those that were born of God, not of blood, not because somebody decided, not because somebody else decided for them, and not because of blood, but because of God. And that equals redemption. Any questions up to now? Just letting that sink in.
Yeah.
Okay, so I thought it would be interesting to look at Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, because I think that's very interesting, the way he was converted. Just on a side note, the Bible never actually talks about conversion. You won't find the phrase converted. That's something that we all made up in Christianity. But if you're reading your Bible, you will see a little subheading, and it'll probably say the conversion of Saul or Paul's conversion. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Does anybody feel like reading a bit of this? You want to read a bit, Emily? Okay, why don't you read down to the end of verse 6?
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do."
Okay, just to stop you there. We all know the story of Saul. That's the name that Paul had before he was converted. But Saul was very influential in getting those that believed in Christ killed or thrown in prison. And in this record, what he was doing was he was getting letters from the high priest so that he could officially take those that were following Christ and throw them into prison. So that's what he did, you know, before he actually believed in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what he did. So when we read here about Christ talking to Saul on the road to Damascus, it's actually while he was on his way to kill and persecute those that were following Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, Emily, verse 7.
The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision he had seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
So that is the record of Paul's version. And I think it's very interesting that when we look at that record, do we see any evidence of Paul praying the sinner's prayer?
No.
Do we see any evidence of him going down for an altar call?
No.
And there's no evidence of him even repenting of his evil ways at that point when Christ spoke to him on the way. Because he was a chosen instrument by God. Redemption is a calling. So he was on his way to Damascus to kill those that believed in Christ. And yet God intervened and he said in verse 15, "This man is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." It was God that chose Paul to do that job. Now, how he lives his life after he's redeemed is totally up to him by his freedom of will, as it is with us. Redemption doesn't get you into the kingdom. It gets you into the first resurrection.
Yes.
Salvation, though, makes sure that you get into the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, in verse 12 to 17, and remember, the Gospel of John is addressed to his disciples. It's not addressed to those that do not believe in Christ. It's addressed to his disciples. Verse 12 said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. There is a condition to that. Christ saying, you are my friends if you do what I command. You see, people say God's love is unconditional. But that's a condition, isn't it? That's a condition, yeah. I think we'll all agree on that. Grammatically, we can agree that that sentence gives a condition of being friends with Christ. So let me ask you this. If you don't do what God commands, can Christ say that you are his friend?
No.
No. So, verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Any questions up till now? Anybody need to go and grab some more coffee? On you go. Okay, we are just about finished with redemption. Are we all following so far, or is it a lot to take in?
When you were telling that story about the girl who was healed, who she couldn't be healed because she wasn't from, like, she wasn't Israel. If I wanted to look it up, what would I call that?
I know she was a Samaritan, but I'll find it. Nowadays, there is no separation between Jew and Gentile. Everybody is the same. God deals with all of us the same. Okay, somebody was asking about the Great Commission. It's in Matthew chapter 28, and I've written it in your notes. Verse 18 to 20, it says, Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I think it's interesting that Christ doesn't tell them to go and lead people to God. He tells them to make disciples of all the nations. So when we teach redeemed people, what we're doing is we're making disciples of people that are redeemed, because we're already teaching people that have been called of God. You need to be taught how to understand God and how to live a holy life. And that is what we are doing. This is what we're doing tonight.
Right.
Helping each other to become more disciple-like, because we're studying the scriptures and we're learning how to walk by the will of the Father. So what Christ was teaching them was, go and find the redeemed and make disciples of the redeemed, teach them what you know and baptize them. You don't baptize somebody that doesn't believe in Christ so that they will be redeemed. You baptize somebody that is redeemed to help make them a disciple. Everybody understand that?
Yes. Mm-hmm. What's the definition of a disciple?
Well, I think if you read in the Gospels and Christ is talking about being a disciple, he talks about things like carrying your cross daily and following him. He also talks about losing your life here, living according to the will of the Father.
It would be redeemed people, but it wouldn't necessarily be people, it would be more towards people who are living narrow path.
It's people that are actively doing the will of the Father, striving. It's not just everybody in the world who ever one time believed.
Yeah.
You know, it's not the whole sort of Christian community. It's people that are endeavouring to live their life according to the will of the Father, as far as I can see from Scripture.
So when they're talking about that in Matthew, it's really to not just people who are redeemed, but to people who are living the way.
What Christ was telling them is really what we should be doing now. We should be helping people come to a knowledge of the Word, every aspect of the Word. And then we should be baptizing them and then teaching them what we know. Just teach people what you know.
Okay.
And that's what he was commissioning them to do. I wanted to also look in Ephesians. I wanted to show you how Paul talks about an evangelist, so that we're a wee bit clearer on what an evangelist means according to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 and 13, that's a section that lists the gift ministries, the five gift ministries that we're all very familiar with. You know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. If we start in verse 10, we'll read it through and then we'll have a little chat about it. Gift ministries? Yeah. What did you call them, Jackie?
Fivefold ministry.
Okay, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are the five ministries that are often referred to as the gift ministries. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is the King James Version that I was reading from there. If we look at the purpose of all those gift ministries that are listed there, we'll see that the purpose, there's a three different purposes, and they're all to do with the church, with those that are redeemed. For the perfecting of the saints. Now the saints are who? Who would you say the saints? Do you say they were redeemed or unredeemed?
Redeemed.
Redeemed. Excellent. And for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is within the church. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now would you say that the body of Christ is redeemed or unredeemed?
Redeemed.
See how easy this class is? The questions are so easy. So to edify the body of Christ means to build up the body of Christ. Now, somewhere along the lines, we have thought that the purpose of an evangelist was to go outside of the church and to reach people that are not redeemed. But Paul, in his letter to the church, to the Ephesians, tells them that the reason for the gift ministries was to perfect the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Any questions or comments on that one? Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about redemption defined in this way. But I think we have to come back to the word, and we have to think, okay, did I believe something because somebody taught me it 5 years ago, or because the church I was with for 15, 20 years taught me this? And I never really looked in the Bible to see if it was true. I just believed them. Or do we believe it because we read it? We see it in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And even if it contradicts what my denomination say, or my pastor says, or my televangelist says, or the guy on the radio says, we have to come back to the Word. And that's what we don't do. We don't come back to the Bible. So therefore, when we hear a teaching, we just accept it because... That's it. You're right, Kimmy. We're not finding it out for ourselves. We're not going home and checking. Or we're not reading something one night and we think, uh-oh, that contradicts what my pastor said. I must ask him about that the next time. Because we're not reading, so we're not seeing contradictions to what we've been taught. That's why we're doing this, because we're getting back to doing what the Berean church did, searching the scriptures daily to find out if what we are being taught is true. For no other reason.
Yeah.
You won't come here and find out how to knit.
You study to show ourselves approved,
divide
the
word of truth.
That's what you are meant to do.
That's right.
To sit here and go through it. And
rightly divide it.
Yeah.
That's right. So if you read something now, and you come back next time and you say to me, Anne, I read that and I can't see where you came up with that, then we're going to reread it and rework it and look at other verses. We're going to look at the immediate context, the remoter context. We're going to check, see who it was addressed to. We're going to see if maybe the translation is misleading, what the tenses are, until we can agree on it. Because you know what? We should all be able to read it and agree.
Amen.
We're just rightly dividing the word of truth together. So we're going to quickly look at salvation in a little bit more depth. We did touch on this last teaching, so that would be a good one to review. The 12 spies. And we're going to start off in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Because remember, we talked about salvation being something that happens in the future. So we can't say of ourselves that we're saved, absolutely saved. We can say that we're redeemed, but we can't say that we're saved because that happens at a future time. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, are they redeemed or are they not redeemed? The Philippian church.
Redeemed.
They're redeemed.
Church.
Good. So he's not writing to people that are outside the church. And that's what we always have to look at. Who is he addressing? So he's saying, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what are they told to do about salvation? They are to continue to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's a future event. It's not something that happened when we got redeemed. It is a future event. And we play a part in our salvation. It's by freedom of will that we do the will of the Father. You get up every morning and you decide that you're going to do it. That if your friends are not doing it, if your wife or your husband's not doing it, if your kids are not doing it, if nobody in your family's doing it, that you are going to do the will of the Father, that you're going to walk that narrow path. Because guess what? See, when you come to the judgment seat, Christ is not going to say to you, did your mother do the will of the Father? Did your father do it? Did your spouse do it? Did your children do it? Did your friends do it? He is going to say, what did you do? So we are accountable for our own personal actions.
Yeah.
Nobody else's. And that's why we have to work it out with fear and trembling.
That's right.
So to be saved means, and I've written this in your notes, to enter into the kingdom of God. Because we cannot get into the kingdom of God unless we're saved. And we are not saved until we're judged. When we're judged, we're all judged for the good and the bad that we do here. Yeah?
Right.
Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we're judged for that. And therefore, how we have lived our life is going to determine whether we have been saved or not. And that will determine whether we make it into the kingdom or whether we have to stay outside the kingdom. So, Lizanne, you had a question?
So the judgment seat, when he judges you for the good and the bad, after that, will he put some people into the kingdom and then people that their, you know, their name was not found in the book or whatever, would then they go outside the kingdom and they will not be with Jesus, right?
That's right.
So, because you know how we're not meant to use the word saved because it's never really in the Bible as the word saved?
Well, the word saved or salvation is in the Bible.
Not salvation, but saved. So,
but it's only as a future event. It's not as...
We don't know until then.
We don't mix that word up with being redeemed.
So salvation is what you get at the judgment seat.
That's right. If you've been deemed worthy.
I always look at it as saved. I look at it as being you're saved from going into age last and contempt. If you get salvation, it means you get into the kingdom, so you're saved from age last.
So don't get bogged down with this, because I'll tell you why. We are going to get to Bill Ramey's chart.
Could you be judged on the good and the bad and still enter kingdom?
Everybody that's redeemed will be judged on the good and the bad.
Right, only if we don't have.
And if we're found worthy, if we're found faithful,
we're found worthy after that, right?
If we're found faithful, if we've been doing the will of the Father, if we've continued on the narrow path, we will have entrance into the kingdom. But the thing you have to remember is that God wants us there. He's not trying to make it hard for us.
No, it's not.
He wants us there. That's why he's given us the high priest. So that if we do fall short, which we do every day, I'm talking about myself, but you have to confess your sin so that your conscience is clear. Now, I was just saying that don't worry about the resurrections. Like we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment. We talked about everlasting contempt and the kingdom. We're going to look, honestly, we will get to this chart sometime. I keep bringing it out and saying we'll get to it, but we will. Okay, we were talking about what saved means, and we were saying that that is to enter into the kingdom of God. And you can also look at the record of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. You don't need to, we won't do that just now because we've looked at that before. But if you look at that in your own personal study, it will also help you understand what salvation means a little bit. especially verses 23 to 26. To be saved also means to be delivered, and it's to be delivered unto the kingdom. We're going to be delivered to the kingdom. Again, it is a future event. Let's read a few of the verses that I have put in your notes from Hebrews, because we've been looking a lot at the book of Hebrews, and I just want to revisit some of these verses that show us that salvation is a future event. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, and it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Future event, it's something that we inherit at the time of the resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, literal, it's a literal translation of this verse. "And a second time, apart from sin, shall he appear unto them that await him." For what? For salvation. We are awaiting on Christ's second coming, because that is when we will realize our salvation. So we're not saved today, but we will be saved at the time of the resurrection. Now, I'm going to skip over some of the notes here because we're running out of time. I will allow you to do that in your own personal study. And guess what? I haven't given you any homework tonight. So really, because I know there's a lot of scriptures here, and I really want you to go over it and to read it, just review it and meditate on it yourself. So we're going to skip over, and we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Now that is on page 8 of your notes. First of all, I want to just talk a little bit about the importance of reading who these epistles are addressed to. Ephesians tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, that it's addressed to the faithful. So if we are the faithful in Christ Jesus, then we can read Ephesians and we can say that it's addressed to us. If we're not faithful in Christ Jesus, then it's not as relevant to us. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me give you a silly example. Louise lives in the same house as I do. And her mail goes to my mailbox. If I bring in a letter that's addressed to Louise, and somehow I open that, which I don't, but say I did, and lo and behold, Louise has got a tax rebate of $5,000.
Yes.
This is an absurd example because that never happens.
I've only got
$26. But say she got $5,000 as a tax rebate, and I read that in her letter, and I got all excited. I'm jumping up and down, and I'm all excited. Well, that would be ridiculous, because that $5,000 is not coming to me. It's not in my name. It is not, that letter is not addressed to me. Therefore, the contents of that letter are not directly significant to me.
They will if you take your shopping.
Exactly. That was my point. I was just going to say that, Jackie. However, because I'm in the same family, I could benefit from that letter.
All right.
Because Louise could very kindly take me for lunch or take me shopping, and then I would benefit from it. It's the same way with God's word. If you read, for example, the book of Timothy, that letter to Timothy, who is it addressed to? Timothy. But can you benefit from what's in that letter?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We're of the same family. He was redeemed. He was on the exact same journey as we are on today, towards the kingdom, working out his salvation with fear and trembling, on the straight and narrow path. So therefore, although it's not addressed directly to us, we are the same family, and therefore we can benefit. But when Paul says to Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but only a little wine for your stomach's sake." Now, we can't jump up and down and say, "Hey, I haven't to drink any water anymore. It's just wine." And I know that's a silly example, but do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people, Christians, will go to the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, and they will pull out one verse, and they will like the contents of that verse, and they will write it and frame it, but that verse is not written to them. But that is what we have done over the years, and I have done it too. But really, we have to see, is that addressed to me? In the context Is that relevant to me? And we've got to be very careful when we're reading the Bible. Because if you have a novel or you have a biography or an autobiography, do you ever open the book and start in chapter 6, paragraph 4? No. Does anybody ever do that? No. But we lose all logic when it comes to the Bible. We pick up a Bible, randomly open it, we go to Matthew chapter 6, and then we get to verse 33 and we say, "Oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me." And we think that means that everything in life that we want, we will have because one time we believed in Christ. But we never read Matthew chapter 1 through verse 6. We never read chapter 6, verse 1, all the way down to 33 to get the context, to understand who he was talking to understand the conditions. We just read it and we saw a nice verse and we decided that we're going to pull that one out. So we've got to be very, very careful that we don't do that. Let's get to verse 15. And we're just about done, guys. Thank you. Verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." So verse 18, what is the hope to which he has called us? What is the hope that we are called to? Yeah. It's the inheritance. That's right. And that is our salvation. God wants us to know about it. And it's available for us to pray that our eyes will be enlightened. Because I can honestly say my eyes are not enlightened. I don't understand everything that I read in the Bible. I don't think any of us here do. But we can pray that God will continue to enlighten us. In verse 19, Lizanne, will you read verse 19? Because I left that out in my notes. Actually, if you read 18 and 19, then we'll remind ourselves what we were reading.
"I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. And his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is like the working of his mighty strength.
Verse 19, what is it that we are believing in? We're believing in what? In the inheritance. Unlike Israel, the children of Israel, who did not believe that God could take them into the promised land, we have to believe that God can take us in to our inheritance at the time of the resurrection. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10. Okay, Kimmy, why don't you read?
"But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith."
Okay, I'll stop you there just for a second. Okay. So, again, it's faith in what? It's faith in the inheritance. You know, that is what the context is in verse 18 of chapter 1. Therefore, our faith is in the coming kingdom. Okay, Kimmy, you can continue reading.
"And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
And I just want to go over some parts there, because in verse 8 it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Now, if you read that in English, it looks like it says that we have already been saved. So you would read that and you would think, well, that's confusing. Yeah. That's contradicting what we've already looked at. But I have given you a very short grammar lesson in your notes tonight. I've simplified it because I have to think of things very simply. I've written it there so you can read it and you can go over it. But the verb "having been saved" is not a good translation. It's a perfect periphrastic. Now, you'll have never heard of that because we don't have them in English, but we do have them in Greek. So just to simplify it, It is composed of a present active indicative, i.e. the verb is in the present tense and speaks of the action happening today, and a perfect passive particle, i.e. having been.
Guys.
The combination stresses that the action of the verb began in the past with it continuing into the present. Let me give you an example because that will make it much clearer. You can read that over again. But the action of the verb saved indicates that it's not complete. Otherwise, Paul would have used a completely different phrase. He would have used a perfect indicative. So, for example, because most of us, well, for some of us, it's been a very long time since we did grammar in school. Okay, say, for example, you buy a brand new car. Okay, you go and you see a brand new car and you buy it and you take out a loan to buy the car. Now, you still go home and you phone up your friends and you tell your family, I just bought a car. Technically, you didn't buy the car because you won't own that car until you've made your last payment. So, although it's happened here, it continues until here. And it's the same with our salvation. Once we're redeemed, our calling is to be saved. So it happens here, but it continues into the future, and we receive it at the time of the resurrection. Okay? Do you get that?
Yeah.
That translation is wrong in English because it doesn't communicate that it's an ongoing process.
Mm-hmm.
It's an action that isn't completed by that one time, although you bought the car.
Yeah.
So redemption is salvation, but not finished yet.
Yes.
When you're redeemed,
it's an action that's not finished, but salvation is when it's been
completed. That's right. Okay, let's say it this way. To be saved, you have to be redeemed. But not everybody that is redeemed will be saved.
Yeah.
Excellent.
That's our guarantee.
Yeah. But that's what we're here. We're trying to help everybody that we know that's redeemed make it into our promised land, which is the kingdom to come. Okay, just to finish off, just to recap on salvation. Actually, let's recap on redemption first. So to recap on redemption and salvation we saw tonight are not synonymous. So in other words, they don't mean the exact same thing. Salvation is only realized at the time of the resurrection, after we are judged worthy. So that makes it a future event. Redemption, on the other hand, is something that happens to us here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Although you're redeemed, you can miss salvation. And that would be the first 1,000 years of Christ's reign. And we will go into that later on. And that really is all to do with how we live our lives now. And remember, it's by grace. God gives us the grace to enable us to do the works, to live by faith and to get into the kingdom. So to be saved means to enter into the kingdom of God and to be delivered into the inheritance. So does anybody have any other questions about that? Comments? So I suggest that what you do over the next couple of weeks is just go over those scriptures. You can listen to the teaching again. It will be on the website probably tomorrow, if I'm organized. And you can listen to it again, and you can go over the scriptures. You know, just take time to review and to meditate on them and see if you come up with any questions, or if you maybe find other things in the Word that help you understand it, you can come and share it with us, because we all need that. Just do a little bit of review for yourself so that you're quite clear. And then when we come back in 2 weeks' time, we can also go over some of what we did. Yeah, there's quite a lot to take in tonight, so I appreciate everybody needs a bit of time to digest it all and to reread it.
Father God, I just pray that we're so thankful that we can come together here and just really get into your word, Father, and just to begin to really see your truths that are written, Father, and that we are so privileged to have an amazing speaker that has just taken so much time to just really go into your word and just find the real meaning of what you're trying to say, and she's able to share it with us, Father. I just thank you for her life and for how much a blessing Anne is for everyone here. And I just pray that we are so thankful that we have been able to come together as like-minded Christians and just be able to meditate on your word, Father. And I pray for everyone who wasn't able to come here tonight, Father, that you can just watch over their lives, Father, and just to keep them close to you, and just so that they can not lose sight of what's to come, Father, and that you just keep your word burning in their hearts. And I just pray we can have a wonderful week just getting closer to you, Father, and just that we can be reminded to go to you as our high priest, Father, because today is the day of atonement, Father. I pray that that we can just be encouraged by your word and be encouraged by each other, Father, so that we can just strive to get into that inheritance of your kingdom, Father, that our hearts are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Father, that sin doesn't take over our lives, Father, but you take over our lives. And I pray that we can just have a wonderful week just getting into your word and just going over the scriptures that we've learned today, and just be really encouraged and fired up for you, Father, because we've got a great teaching coming on Sunday. And I pray everyone can just be spurred on, Father, to love like you love does. And I pray we can have a wonderful evening and everyone can just have a safe drive home. And I pray that in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.